Welcome to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right, anybody else? All right, well, let's open in prayer. Lord, we're grateful for your opportunity to meet together today, and we thank you for this place where we've set aside a place for us to gather, to meet, to study your word, to worship together. And we're grateful for that blessing and that opportunity. And we think of the different needs that were mentioned today. We pray for Don and his situation at Tom's workplace, that you'd be with him and the treatment that he's getting. And we pray for Chad, too, and his family as they face this difficult time, that you continue to work there, especially spiritually, that you would help work in their lives to draw them to Christ. And we pray for Jody and her treatment that she needs, and you would just give the doctor wisdom there as they try to work that out and figure out how to get at this tumor and be able to take it away. And pray for Laura and her job interview coming up on Tuesday. We pray that that would go well. She'd be able to have this job that she would like. She wants it to be able to help for her future and plans, and we pray that that might work out and she'd be able to get that job. And for my sister-in-law Jean and her husband, as they work through the treatment options, I pray that you give them wisdom as they try to decide what's best with all the pros and cons of that, that you would just help them to make good, wise choices in that area. And we're grateful for the efforts people are making for the day of prayer, and we pray that you would help us to be faithful in praying for our country. We do pray for our leaders, for the president, and all the others that are in authority over us, all the way down through the state level here and down into our villages and cities. We pray that there would be many, many that would come to know you as Savior if they don't already, and that you would grant wisdom. In a lot of ways, there seems to be a great lack of wisdom. And I just pray that you would do a work you've told us in your word, that you are able to move the heart of the king like a water course in any direction you decide to do it. And so we pray that you would do that in ways that would enhance our ability to spread your word, and that we would be able to glorify you in it all. And we know that you have that purpose in your work to provide glory for yourself. We pray that you would accomplish that, even through our leaders. And then we pray for Judy Frank's daughter, whoever's daughter this is, that's got this bleeding problem. We pray that you would just provide medical assistance there and help to solve that issue, we pray. And now as we look into your word, we pray that you would lead and guide our thinking and our understanding of the scripture today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Matthew chapter 13. Well, what do you think about the mustard seed and the leaven? Have you made any decisions yet? Which way you're leaning? Tom, you made a decision how you're leaning?
Yeah, I made a decision on that.
Okay.
On what it means, you mean?
Yeah.
Well, I think it's meant for the individual more than it is a church at that point. Simply because of the time it was written, and it wasn't an organized church at the time.
That's true. There was no church. Church didn't start until Pentecost, right?
And even though Christ knows the future, I don't think at that point he's going to tell the future in that respect, only for the individual.
So you're saying the mustard seed is the seed of something inside the person that grows inside that person?
It's how little we are compared to the faith that we should have or could have.
Okay. He talks about the fact that these are parables concerning the kingdom of heaven. And, of course, even though we're supposed to have a faith as a grain of mustard seed, the kingdom of heaven is bigger than us personally. And so it's got to have some kind of extension beyond the individual. But these are very difficult. Every commentary I have read says that these are difficult parables. So if we don't get it solved in everybody's mind today, I will just join the multitudes that also don't have it figured out in their minds. So we've got those two, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. And now we come down to verse 44. which is a parable of the hidden treasure. And it says, verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, in the olden days, in back in this time, they didn't have banks like we have. And I don't know, I guess it wasn't common for people to hide money under their mattresses like some people do. But what they would do often, especially, you know, there's a lot of turmoil, people coming in, countries taking over other countries and marauding people coming through doing stuff. And so what people would do, they would hide their money in a field, put it in some pottery or something, put it down in the ground in the field. And so whether the person that in this parable, whether the person did that and then died, and we don't know whose treasure it was, but someone... There was treasure hidden in a field, and a man, not the owner of it, found it and hid it again. So he didn't just take it. He found it, and he reburied it, and then he went and sold all the money, all of the wealth that he had so that he could buy the field, so that the treasure in the field would then be his, and he could have that treasure. Now, that asks, there's a lot of other things that we could say about this or ask about it, which we don't know. We don't know, why wouldn't he go to the owner and say, I found this treasure in there, maybe it's yours. Was he being deceitful or whatever? We don't have any idea about what the laws were or anything, how this worked. But he went and bought the field and therefore gained the treasure. Now, the question is, what does this mean? And we don't have any explanation. Jesus doesn't explain it to us. We think he explained it to the disciples because in Mark he talks about he explained all things to them. But he doesn't explain it to us. That part wasn't recorded. So the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure that's in the field. So the question is, what is the kingdom of heaven in this case? And what is the field? And who's the man? And what is he selling? I mean, this man in the story is selling all his possessions, but who's the man that pictures? And what is he selling in order to buy that field? So that's our question. Any thoughts before I give you no definitive answers on this?
Gentile.
What?
The man is Gentile.
The man is Gentile?
No.
How do you know?
I don't.
Okay. You're just guessing?
Well, that could fit in that. It's not his field initially. The kingdom, you know how.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Right. So he could be a Gentile, not his field. He buys the field. What's the treasure then?
World. Salvation.
Salvation's the treasure? Okay. What do you think?
I have notes and I don't know where they came from, but I got treasure is Israel. I got field being the world. Then I have a note that says the purchase price is Jesus' death.
Those are your hand notes or somebody?
And I don't know where they came from.
Okay. So whoever preached that message and you wrote those notes, then the treasure, the field is the world, the treasure is Israel, and the man who purchased price would be Jesus' blood. Okay, Jesus purchased. So Jesus is the purchaser of the field. He's the man in this case. The field is the world, and the treasure is Israel. Okay. Any other thoughts? Donita?
The selling of everything seems like it's a sacrifice. Take a chance of getting rid of
sacrifice, getting rid of everything.
Treasure.
And so who's getting rid of everything to get the treasure?
The person who's hit. I mean, he wants that field again, but he goes and sells everything he has to get that.
Right. So that's a story. Now, what is that picturing? Who's going to who in the reality is going to, like in Diana's illustration she used from her Bible, it's Christ who's selling everything basically to buy this field. And your who are you saying it was?
I'm saying it's the person that's getting salvation.
Yeah, the regeneration.
So regeneration would be the treasure, and somebody's selling all he has and buys the field, so he gets salvation.
It's complete. When you're getting rid of everything, it's just like putting on the new man.
Okay.
Getting rid of the old, putting on the new man.
Okay, Phil?
Isn't it with the rich young ruler when he was told, sell all you have, get rid of everything, and then follow me?
Mm-hmm.
I kind of think it's doing the same thing, that if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, it's kind of that same incentive to forsake all you have.
Put all in.
And go get that treasure. Get the real thing.
Okay. Now, you want to know the right answer, right? I don't know. The pictures that you've drawn, the story that you have all come up with, you know, I've got basically two stories here. I've got the story that the treasure is Israel, and Jesus is the one who sells everything to buy the field, the world, in order to get Israel. And the other story sounds to me like is that the treasure is not Israel. The treasure is salvation. The treasure is eternal life. It's hidden in the world. And people are we have to be willing to give everything over in order to have Christ, to commit ourselves to trusting Christ, like the rich young ruler was asked to do. Now, is there anything wrong with either one of those? We don't know the right answer here. Every place you read, you're not going to find any book where you say, well, this guy really knows, because nobody really knows. They'll tell you, they'll explain different verses, and it'll all sound pretty good. So, and these are the two stories. We have landed on the two stories that are out there. Is there anything wrong with either one of them, or any flaws that you see that could be a possible negative? Rich?
I don't necessarily see a specific that would be wrong, except, you know, consecutively it appears as we go through here that it has to do with future salvation, people coming to Christ. At least that's how we view most of these.
Yeah, the wheat and the tares.
All of a sudden, he would throw in amidst all these others, Israel. I don't think he
was. No, some. Go ahead, Tim.
Unless the meaning of Israel is the church or those that are saved, which it is sometimes. We are part of Israel or into the faith, the new faith. Just like a Gentile could convert to Judaism before.
Right. The Jewish people were God's people in the Old Testament. We're God's people now. And of course,
yes.
Israel will be regenerated, saved. There is a focus for the people of Israel still. Some churches think that Israel's done and everything is the church, but I think we believe that there is a coming kingdom that's focused on Israel, the actual land of Israel and Jerusalem. And
Israel is the apple of God's eye.
Right. So, do we know any... Jesus doesn't explain this parable. Do we know any from any of the other parables what he might be referring to when he says the field? Is there any parable where he says the field is the, and then he says what it is?
World.
Yeah.
Yeah, one of the other parables he says the field is the world. Now, whether he doesn't explain this one, so we can maybe assume that he doesn't change the picture. And when he talks about the man, in other parts of in other parables, was there a man mentioned? And if so, does he identify who the man was in the other parables? You have two parables that he explained. Okay, he explained the parable about the different soils, the good ground, the bad ground, the thorns, and all that. He explained that parable, and he explained the parable about the wheat and the tares. In either of those two parables, is he talking about the man, and he says who the man is?
There's a man in the mustard seed one.
But he doesn't explain who the man is in the mustard seed one. The only two where he explained anything about what they meant was the parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the seeds strewn on the soils. What I'm asking is, in either of those two parables, does he say in those parables who the man was?
He says the sower is the son of man.
The sower is the son of man in which parable?
Wheat and tares.
Okay. In the other parable, I don't think it tells who the sower is. It says the seed, the seed is the word of God spread out on different soil, but it doesn't say who's doing the scattering. But in the other one about the wheat and the tares, it talks about the man is the Son of Man. In that parable, who's the Son of Man then? That would be Jesus. So can we rightly conclude that the man here is Jesus? I don't know whether you can or not. He didn't change. He didn't tell you what if the meaning changed. So in my mind, I lean more toward keeping the parable, keeping the pictures the same. The field is the world. The man is Christ. I'm not saying that's the right answer. I'm just telling you my personal opinion. I lean more toward that because that's what those things were in the previous parable. So then, if that's the case, if there's an if in front of that sentence, if that's the case, then the man selling all he has would be Christ, buying a field, which is the world, so that he can get something out of that field, which we don't know what that is. Diana's notes say it could be Israel, it could be the church. Tom?
Mine says the hidden tribes.
The hidden tribes.
The hidden tribes.
The lost tribes.
The lost tribes of Israel.
The lost tribes hidden in the field.
Yeah. So those, which 10 tribes were lost?
You're asking me.
Which two aren't lost? Which two tribes of Israel are not lost or were not lost?
Judah
and can't remember the other one either. Pardon? Is it Benjamin? I can't remember. But the ten tribes of Israel were lost as far as the keeping track of who they were after the, you know, the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes, the 10 northern tribes were lost. All right, so that's a possibility, okay? Another somebody, I think it was Schofield, said that he doesn't lean toward the idea that the treasure is salvation because the picture goes flat on that because we don't, even though Jesus told the rich young ruler that he needed to be willing to give up everything to follow him, and we even are supposed to give up everything. We don't sell everything and buy salvation. So buying is the problem in the picture. So I think you kind of know which way I lean, but I'm not saying that's the right answer. I just
feel. We kind of talked about going backwards to the wheat and tares and the sower.
Right.
Backwards, but if you have a red letter and you look at it, those are kind of broken up between people talking in between, and then Jesus said that,
right.
And then there's other conversation. But if you look at from 38 forward, it seems to be one thought, if you will, as far as Jesus delivering this and the ones following. I know we're not there yet, but it kind of follows, like you're saying, a picture of Christ, and you know, it talks about the one with the net and the fish later that he's sorting out and keeping, and things like that kind of fall in line with
right.
The field being Israel and the field being the world.
Right. Right. So that's kind of how I'm leaning. But like I said, nobody you can read books and books and books, and you'll find both different ones from good, solid Christian fundamental type people, and they'll have a different take on it, and then they'll argue about it over coffee some, you know, when they get together at conferences and whatever, and they'll go away friends, but there's just they don't know the answer. Donnie?
Roy has some MacArthur study by me, and he says that the salvation is hidden because it's something that most hidden from most people.
So yeah, MacArthur does say that salvation is hidden from most people. It's not obvious. You have to. Some people stumble upon it. Now the next one's talking about the pearls. The guy's hunting for pearls, and so then you once you find it, you're willing to you found a good thing, so you're willing to give it all up and go toward that. So you can see good things in both stories. Both things. Jesus doesn't tell us what that answer is. And so then the next one, I just mentioned a little bit, verse 45, again, Jesus is still talking, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant. Now I think it's interesting, I haven't studied it so deeply, but the first one we just talked about, the kingdom of heaven was not like the man. The kingdom of heaven was like the treasure. In this one, it says the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant. He's going to look for pearls. It doesn't say the kingdom of heaven is like the pearls. You see what I'm saying? The picture changes a little bit. In the first one, the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure. In the second one, the kingdom of heaven is not like the pearls. The kingdom of heaven is like the guy looking for the pearls. I don't know if that matters. Hopefully you're not saying, oh, you're making this way too hard. But we have to make it a little bit hard, because if you just read it, you don't get anything out of it. You just kind of go on and say, well, that's a nice story, and you just don't even pay attention to it. So, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So he's out there looking. The last guy, was he out there looking for the treasure in the field? He just kind of stumbled on it. And he covered it back up again, went, sold his stuff, and went to the realtor's office and bought the field. But this man's looking for the pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I think John MacArthur, if I remember correctly, says basically the same thing about this one as he did the last one. that salvation and eternal life is a precious thing, and you find it. When you find it, you're willing to give up everything else and focus on that. That's what John MacArthur says. Go ahead.
That's very un-MacArthur-like, though, because this man is actually seeking it.
Yeah. Does he? What does he actually say there? 45.
These two parables are identical. He's talking about the one before it. Meaning, both pictures, salvation is something hidden from most people, but so valuable that people who have it revealed to them are willing to give all that they have to possess it. And include both of these.
He includes both parables in the same one. The other possibility is similar to the one we talked about. And a lot of people, instead of saying Israel, say it's the church. Do you have notes on that too? And I don't know why they would say Israel's one of them and the church is another one. I don't know. But that, because I forget who it was. Somebody said that pearl is a perfect picture of the church, because the pearl grows by the irritation of a living thing. It comes from a living thing. I don't know. Yeah, that would be interesting. It'd be good to look at his actual commentary on this, where he goes through in detail and analyzes. Because in the Bible, in the study Bible, they just have a small phrase. Just a second, Tom. So that he sold all that he had and he bought it. There again, a lot of commentators say that pearl represents the church or Israel or saved people, and the merchant is Jesus again, just like in the last picture where he went to the cross, sold all, gave all that he had in order to buy us because he loves us so much. That's kind of the picture there. Now, some people think that there's even a book called The Pearl of Great Price, which I bought at a garage sale or something, had given to me, maybe it was even in a church library. I started to read it once, this was years ago, and found out it was by Mrs. White, who started the Seventh-day Adventist or somebody. And so it was a little bit weird when you actually start getting into it, so that's no longer in my library. Yeah.
That train of thought would be consistent in the fact that when it says the kingdom of heaven is like the treasure, so salvation or the purchase of Israel, I mean, that is the kingdom of heaven. And then if you flip-flop the picture and you say the kingdom of heaven is like the merchant, you say Christ is the merchant. Well, Christ is the picture of heaven. I mean, if you said that we were the merchant searching and the kingdom of heaven is us finding salvation, that's not entirely right in that. But Christ and eternity,
right.
Those are both figures of the kingdom.
Right. Rich?
We are never pictured as the buyer.
No, right.
He's always the buyer. We're the one that is given grace. I mean, the kingdom.
Right. Right. So you take these parables. Tom, I'm sorry, I never did get back to you.
No.
Go ahead.
you're answering a lot of things anyway.
So you see what he's... Let's do the next parable, then we'll talk about it. I was going to try to make the summary, but it's not really time for summary yet. The parable of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said, have you understood all these things? And they said, yeah, we did. I think that's, I don't know if there are funny verses in the Bible, but I think that one's kind of interesting. This is similar to the wheat and the tares. That the two are together. The dragnet goes in and gathers more than just Christians. It gathers the good and the bad together. So you have that parable that's similar. And let's look at one more that Matthew doesn't cover, but Mark does. Let's look at Mark 4:26. Mark 4:26. This is in the same Mark. This comes after the parable of the sower, and also the story about putting your light under a bushel. But here he said, "The kingdom of God." Here's the kingdom of God. Remember, I mentioned to you, some people, we don't want to get into this very deeply. Just there's some people that say kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are two different things. And some people say the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same thing, just two different words for the same thing. I'm not going to get into that, but Mark never says kingdom of heaven. He always says kingdom of God, even on the parables that are the same, like the sower. Mark will say the kingdom of God is like a sower. Matthew says the kingdom of heaven is like a sower. Verse 26, he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain in the head. We sing a song like that on Thanksgiving. You know that song? The thankful people come, yeah. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And then he goes on here to the mustard seed. So here you have kind of the story about the good soil and a little bit deeper what happens. The seed is sown. The man goes to sleep. The seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. Obviously, that can't be a real exact story because if Jesus is the sower, he knows how. It isn't like he's clueless as to how this happened. I don't know. I'm just putting my interpretation in there. You can have a different one if you like. And he goes to sleep at night. Jesus doesn't sleep. But the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after that the full grain. So I think what this is telling you is that the seed is the word of God like it is in the other parable. And it does its work. I think you know, the word of in the Old Testament... I forget where it's found. He says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish what I choose, that shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it. God sends out his word, and packaged in that word is the power to do what it does. And in that Old Testament passage, he says that his word will accomplish every purpose that God had in mind when he sent it. And it will take place. Another parallel thing that I think of when I read this passage, when he talks about not knowing how, is when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can this be? What about being born again? You remember that story. How can this be? And Jesus said, well, it's this way. You know, the wind, what does the wind do? It just blows here and there, and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it's going and where it came from. That's kind of how it is with the kingdom of heaven. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. And I can picture Nicodemus going, huh? Like the wind? But you put all this together, and the kingdom of heaven is not, in this stage, in this church age that we're in now, is not like what the people in Israel were predicting. The people in Israel thought the king was going to come with great fanfare, put down all the enemies, kick them all out, assume David's throne, and righteousness would ensue immediately. The courts would gather, everybody's going to get their just rewards, and they'll be kicked out, and we Jewish people will be able to sit in this kingdom, and everything will be fine and wonderful. And Jesus, for whatever reason, I think it was because the Jews rejected the kingdom, but for whatever reason, he's saying, in this mystery, the mystery stage of the kingdom, you're going to have a lot of things happening. You're going to have the Word of God going out, and somehow it does a work in some people, like he's talking about here and in the parable of the different grounds. The Word is just spread. It's just out there. And in some cases, it will sprout and it will grow and it will become what it needs to become. And we don't know how. We don't know why. It just does it. The power is in that seed. Just like he said in the Old Testament, the Word will go out and accomplish what I please. Some of that Word, though, is going to fall on soil where Satan comes immediately. The hearts are hard and Satan comes and swipes it away. Some of it, it sprouts and starts to look like it's coming along. And then somebody gets tied up in riches or the cares of this world, and then it all fizzles out and dies. Does that sound like the life we live in the world? The Word goes out, and some people sprout right away. And then a couple years later, it's just like, whatever happened to that? That's the way the kingdom is. And besides that, the kingdom is not going to be just all of us in our own little enclave by ourselves, because wherever the Son of God sows the seed and the righteous start growing, the evil one comes along and does what? Starts sowing other seeds in there. And now you've got other people, sons of the evil one, growing up in the midst of and mingled in with the people of the kingdom. And then should we go, as the disciple said, should we call down fire from heaven and get rid of these people who are not really like us? And what is Jesus' answer to that? Nope. Their two are going to grow together until when? Until the harvest. That's the way it is. You can't expect anything different than that. That's the way it is. Wherever there's a gathering of Christians, wherever there's a community of Christians, Satan is going to sow other seed in there. And how is it going to work? It's going to work like leaven. It's going to come in as a small thing. You'll hardly even notice, but it works its way around. It does not convert everybody. That's one false teaching from that parable, that somehow the leaven is going to make the whole world a better place. It cannot be saying that, because that contradicts other things in Scripture. But that's kind of the way the church, the kingdom of God, is, though. It's just kind of spread everywhere. I just read yesterday that by 2015, there are going to be 1 billion Christians in Africa, and Africa will be sort of the center, the population center of Christianity in the world, because there will be so many there. You have a question or something?
I was just going to say, too, this last parable that we looked at in Mark speaks to man's inability to understand everything, too.
Right. We don't know how it happens. It just happens. And we have to believe.
God's timing versus our timing, and we don't know what his timing is.
We don't know what his timing is. We don't know how it works exactly. But it's and I think the power of the Word is there. Paul said in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Those of you who have ever planted anything, I mean, to me it's amazing that you take this tiny little seed, you know, it can be a mustard seed even, and then out of that little tiny seed grows this thing. Or an acorn is pretty small, but if you let it grow, it becomes an oak, and, you know, 80 years later, you got this huge oak tree. Out of that tiny little, how does that happen? And the same thing with the Word of God. Today, you're hearing the Word of God up in the service. The Word of God's going to be spoken and preached, and that Word goes out. And here and there, souls come to Christ. And sometimes you hear the really strange ones, where somebody was out somewhere and cleaning in the dump, and they found a page of Scripture and they became a Christian from one little piece of Scripture. You know, how does that happen? And other people have the whole Scripture and nothing ever happens to them. I mean, they go to church, some church where the gospel isn't preached, but they've got the Scripture. I've been in Catholic services and Lutheran services, and there's a lot of truth there from what they're saying. And so there can be people born again, but that doesn't seem to happen that often, but it can be, because it's the Word of God doing its work. So I think that's what he's saying in these pictures. That's the way the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is. Okay? Let's close in prayer, and we'll let you go. Lord, we're thankful again for your word, for the truth, for what you teach us through these. And we don't understand all of this. I don't even think we probably understand half of it. But we're thankful for your faithfulness in recording for us the things that we need to see and think about and ponder. And we pray that we would have just a little bit better understanding of what you're doing in the world and how your kingdom works in this day and age. We do long for that day when the kingdom will be here in its entirety and full scope. But right now, we're in this mystery stage. And we just pray that we'd be able to trust you with your word, trust you with our attempts, as feeble as they are sometimes, to spread your word, that we would trust you to do your work in the way that you want to. For your own glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Isaiah 55:11.
What's Isaiah 55:11? So shall my word be?
Good.
That's an astounding verse.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.